But so often, the service is basically tacked on either at the beginning or at the end. I was really moved in my heart as I thought about what to preach. I had a message prepared from Genesis chapter 21 to get back into the Genesis series, but I was compelled. They said, no, this Sunday we're going to spend some time on the Lord's table. There are many aspects of this message that are going to seem in some respects like teaching, but they're not just pure teaching. They are deeply rooted in the practice of the Lord's table. And we really need to visit it. For some, I suspect some of what I'll share with you is saying, man, I never heard that before, or I never thought of that. And we come from a very diverse background. And we should know that from the testimonies of the people as they join our church. You'll see they come from all different backgrounds. And therefore, we bring with that some of our thoughts in regards to the Lord's table. And I wanted to go back and just re-anchor ourselves clearly to where Scripture is on many of these matters. So, have your Bible with you. Primarily, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But as we do that, at the start, we're not going to really necessarily start there, but we're going to come back and go through chapter 11, really particularly starting at verse 17 to the end of the chapter, because the context is of worship. It's of worship of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we do when we celebrate and participate in the Lord's table. Several things. What is an ordinance? First of all, an ordinance is something that we set aside. It's a ritual. It's a spiritual ritual which we as a Christian body have identified in modern Christendom and in Christendom since the time of Christ. There have been two that have set aside for specific reasons. And we're going to talk about one of those ordinances in particular, the Lord's table. The Lord's table and baptism are those two. And the first one, it is not a sacrament, the church ritual that is taught to have some saving value. It is not that. Doing the Lord's table or not doing the Lord's table does not get you any, you know, it doesn't make you a right for heaven. It isn't about getting some special grace that you otherwise wouldn't connect with. It doesn't work that way. That's not what it is. Number two, the Bible clearly states that through Christ alone we are saved. That's why that can't be. If we were getting grace through participating in the Lord's table, it is a slam, it is a slap in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in Ephesians, it said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, which any man should do. It's not about what we do. It's about what he has done, what he accomplishes, and what he allows us to have as a gift. Acts chapter 4, 13, there's neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's in Jesus that we find our salvation. Titus 3, 5, once again, says the same basic truth. God is the one who saves. We do not get grace beyond that. We don't want it beyond that. It's all we need. And we'll look at some other scriptures a little bit later. So I want to just say that up front. When we partake of the Lord's table, you're not getting grace. Not biblically. If you're of that mindset, you're unbiblical in your thinking. And I will come back, and I trust before we're done, it'll be crystal clear, not my opinion or someone else's opinion, it's what the Bible says. Now, it is a command to be obeyed, because we are told not to do that. We're to do this on a regular basis, not forsake doing this, gathering together and partaking of the Lord's table. It works no grace or special operation. Again, I'm kind of coming back to the same point, because I cannot tell you how many people, when you really get down to it, misunderstand this. How do we figure out which thing? Now, like for instance, ever heard of foot washing? Okay, so have I. And there are some that are convinced that that's an ordinance, but it isn't an ordinance based on Orthodox Christianity. And so I wanted to talk about what is the criteria that limit us to two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table. The first one, it was instituted by Christ. He initiates it. And in the case of the Lord's table, he initiated it even before he goes to the cross. And so it was even before Pentecost when the Spirit came upon those that were gathered in an upper room at that time and the church started. If before the church, he instituted this as a memorial. There's no indication it was practiced until the church was organized, but it was instituted by Christ the night before his crucifixion. It was taught by the apostles. In other words, you'll find places in Scripture which tell us how to do this and what it means, and it was practiced by the early church. And not only is it recorded in Scripture, but we have tons of examples and historical evidence that the Lord's table and baptism were practiced by the early church, even extra-biblical, although we need nothing more than what the biblical examples brings forth. In baptism, it was instituted in Matthew chapter 28, and taught by the apostles Romans 8 and Acts chapter 19, and practiced by the early church, recorded as such as 241 and 8, and there's 10, and there's several other examples of where baptism was practiced. The Lord's table was instituted in Matthew chapter 26 in the upper room, Mark chapter 14 and Luke chapter 22, all recording the same event. It was at a Passover meal, and Jesus broke up what had been practiced now for 1,000 years, and he interrupted this memorial service that they did to remember the fact the night when the death angel came through the camps, and those that were believers had sacrificed the lamb and put the blood of the lamb over the door lintels and the post, and that house was passed over, and the firstborns lived. Every place it wasn't, they died. And so they instituted Passover with all of its symbolism. And then it has enormous amount of symbolism. It's from the bitters that you eat, the timing of what you eat. It's really fascinating. If you've never been part of a Passover Seder, you should. But as Christians, it's tremendously insightful. But it's in the midst of that Passover meal that Jesus interrupted and said, from now on, I've got a different way that you're going to remember. And it's a different item that you're going to remember. You're going to remember what I'm going to do on the cross. Taught by the apostles, 1 Corinthians, and that's the passage we'll spend most of our time on this morning. And then it was practiced, and this is obviously talking about a church in Corinth practicing the Lord's table. And then again in Acts chapter 2. Now, here's where we get into some of the There are basically four views of the Lord's table, and I strongly suspect there's enough diversity in our group that there are going to be individuals here that are going to already hold one of these four views, but only one of them is biblical. Okay? And I'm saying it up front, and I'm not trying to use position power. I will show you from Scripture. There's only one explanation to this. Okay, transubstantiation. Boy, isn't that a big word? Spend a little time, write that one out. You'll want to know it, actually. It says this, the bread and the wine literally change into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the recipient actually eats the body, the Lord's body, and drinks his blood, because Jesus is literally being sacrificed in the Mass. Okay, where's that happening? It happens all the time. Around us, because that's exactly the Roman Catholic view. And literally, it's a serious matter. You know, they're very careful how they dispose of any extra in the elements. Why is that? Well, it's because of their view of what it is. Now, you'd say, well, they're taking the Bible literally. Well, in one respect, they're taking it literally, but they're not taking it in a normal, natural reading. And there's a huge difference there. And I'll hopefully make that clear to you as we move along. Let me say, this is not a biblical view. It runs contrary to what Scripture boldly states. Consubstantiation is another view that is very similar. It's a little tricky. It came out of a group that pulled out of the Roman Catholic Church. That's why it is so close. Now listen to the way they played with words here. Okay? It said the bread and wine actually contain the body and the blood of Jesus, but they're not saying it is. Okay? It contains it. But do not literally change. In other words, they don't change into the body, but they contain it. Christ is actually present in the words, this is very careful words here, with, in, and under the elements. Okay? It's just, they're doing their level best to take the English language and try to connect with this theological truth that they believe. Not biblical, but they truly believe it. According to this view, the recipients receive the forgiveness of sins and confirmation of their faith through the elements. In other words, this is a big deal. It's not quite as big a deal as literally eating the body and drinking the blood of our Savior. But it's still a big deal because there's some spiritual grace being taken in here. And therefore, your life is going to be different afterwards because of that. Simply because you partook of this. In a spiritual and miraculous way. This is the Lutheran view, and it too is unbiblical. The third is the Reformed view. Now listen very carefully to this one, because many in here really do come more out of a Reformed background than you may even recognize. Christ is not literally present in the elements, but there is a spiritual presence of Christ. The recipients receive grace through partaking of the elements. This is the Presbyterian and Reformed Church view, and it also is unbiblical. Now, that's even more subtle, isn't it? Because I get blessed by the Lord's table. There's probably nothing we do on a regular basis that's a greater blessing to me than partaking and participating in the Lord's table. But we need to do this with a biblical mindset, an understanding of what Scripture says about it. Now, the memorial view is the fourth. This view teaches that Jesus is present neither physically nor spiritually in the elements. In other words, the cracker is still a cracker. What's in the glass, which is in our case juice, is still juice. It's no more or less juice. And so you got to say, well, then what are we doing? Okay, let's go on. But the Lord's Supper stands as a symbolic reminder of what Jesus did for man on the cross and at the tomb. What did he do at the cross? He died, paying the price for our sins. And at the tomb, he arose from the dead. What a thrilling thought that is. This is the Baptist and Mennonite view, and it alone represents the truth of what the Bible teaches about the Lord's Supper. Not the majority view, I want to be very clear. This is not a majority view, but it is I am absolutely convinced. And I come out of a Methodist background, was married in a Lutheran church, and I came to know Christ at a Roman Catholic marriage retreat. Okay, now is that not diverse enough? I mean, I have my going back. I can connect in a lot of different ways. Okay, having said that, I ended up where I am because I kept looking and saying, I want to take a normal, natural reading of the Word of God. Where does that take us? I want you to note that this is Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 22. You want to turn there because I want you to mark it in your Bible. So I'm going to wait a second. Raise your hand when you get there in your Bible. Okay, I've got a couple hands up front. Anybody else gotten there? I got someone in the back. Praise God for that. Okay, I'm getting more and more. I'm waiting. Okay, I think that's enough now. In Luke chapter 22, we have Jesus speaking. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it. And you notice what he did is he took the bread. That's what he did. And he gave it to them, he handed it out, distributed it, and this is my body which is given for you. Okay, now I can understand why they would say transubstantiation or consubstantiation and said, well, that's the body. Because that's what he said, right? But listen, you don't hear the 12 of them say, no, that isn't, I'm not eating your blood, I'm not a cannibal. You don't see them responding in that way. And let me tell you, if I was to sit in front of you, think about this, if you were present as one of those disciples, if I took a knife, took a chunk out of my flesh, and said, now let's just pass it around, everybody nibble for a while, yeah, would you not respond to that in a unique way? I mean, I would. You don't see that. They understood that this was bread that he was passing around, okay? I'm telling you, there is nothing that gives you the indication that anything other than symbolic. Because they were actually practicing the Passover meal was all symbolism. It was all about symbolism of the lamb being slain and the death angel coming through the camp and God passing over those that were faithful to paint the door lintels with the blood of the lamb. Okay. Notice the last phrase. This should be underlined in your Bible. Jesus is speaking. Do this in what? Remembrance of me. That's a huge signal on what he wants us to do in regards to this. He wants us to remember him and what he has done when we do this in a very special way. Notice what 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25 repeats. Paul is now teaching. This is Jesus teaching. Now, this is Paul teaching about what Jesus taught. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant. It's a new relationship. It's a new plan or program, a way of God and man connecting. That's what it means by a new covenant. And it is anchored in his shed blood. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. This do, as often as you drink it, so you are partaking of whatever it is that you're handed, but for what purpose? In remembrance of me. What's the normal, natural sense of the words in remembrance of me? It's just that. I mean, it doesn't take any further explanation. You know, I'm going to think, you know, when I take out pictures of Pam and I when we were dating, I'm doing that and I'm reflecting on it in remembrance of those times. I'm looking back and thinking about it and rejoicing in it. You understand what I'm saying? That's what he was saying. Do this in remembrance. This is a memorial. Now, remember transubstantiation and consubstantiation. There's tough words for me, as you have obviously noticed, for whatever reason. But at any rate, they have the message that we're getting grace each time we're doing this, right? We're getting more grace. We're getting more of Christ. We're getting more and more so that we're more spiritual, right? Now think about this in the context of what Hebrews so clearly states not once but multiple times. Okay, come along for the ride. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. That's towards the middle to the end of the New Testament, but find it. You'll want to be able to mark this. Hebrews chapter 7. I'm stalling a little bit, as hopefully you're turning there. Verse 27. Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices? He's talking about Christ. First for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did, how many times? Once for all, when he offered up himself. Okay, when you offer up yourself once for all, how many times do you have to repeat this? I mean, it's not the power of the word so clear. It's happening once and it's taken care of. Notice the repeat in chapter 9, verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, as they had been doing for thousands of years now before this under the law, Jewish people were, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. So he has accomplished it. His blood has been shed. It paid the price for everything. Having attained eternal redemption, he's paid the price once for all. going to chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was offered how many times? Once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. But how many times do we have to practice his sacrifice? Once. He did it. We don't repeat it. We're not part of that. He did it for us. And he accomplished it totally at the cross. Verse 10. Back to chapter 10, 1 through 12 is a great read later this afternoon in this regard, this topic. Just read it slowly, verses 1 through 12 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. By that we have been sanctified, set apart in other words, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How often? Once for all. Now, I'm just giving you some. This is not an exhaustive list, but this is the most powerful group of it. His death on the cross is not necessary for any of us to do anything to repeat it or to continue it. He accomplished it, and he is now at the right hand of God the Father. Because his work in this area is absolutely completed. And that's why it literally says he sits down at the right hand. He's not working at it anymore. It's done. Point made? Whether or not you agree with my position, you have to agree with that the word is very clear, right? Once for all. Now, another element that we need to understand about, I've said it many times when we partake of the Lord's table, but there are three ways in which the Lord's table is practiced in Bible-believing churches. Now, this one can't quite tie to the scripture, but I can and be very clear on how we view it, how we practice it. I do tie it to the Ephesians passage. The 1 Corinthians chapter 11 passage very powerfully, but in my mind, but not as clear as on the other ones. There is closed communion. Some churches practice this, and I relate, I understand what they're doing. What they're saying, listen, I appreciate everybody here. Probably a third of the group are not members of Family Baptist Church. If it was closed communion that we practiced, we would take note of those that are members, and we would also take note, the people that are distributing the elements, would take note if there would be any of those that are members that aren't in good standing. Maybe they had been disciplined for behavior that was outside the conduct of a normal Christian. And they're saying only those that are members in good standing with the church will be served the elements. I am sorry, we don't mean to offend anybody else, but that's the only people we're going to pass the elements to. That's closed communion. Okay, that's one. It's not where we're at. Number two, there's open communion. Open communion is, listen, group, I am so thrilled to see all of you here. I have no idea where you're coming from. I have no idea what you believe or where you're, but I want you to take the elements with us. We'll just be so blessed if you join with us and partake of the bread that we pass it, which we're doing in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the grape juice that we distribute, and when we do that, we're remembering the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. I'd be so thrilled that we would have 100% participation. That's open communion. Seems really loving. But by the way, I'm convinced it's not loving. And you'll see that a little bit later in the service. Then there's close communion. And close communion says this, I have no idea what's going on in your life, but I do know what Scripture says. And Scripture says very clearly, examine yourself, whether or not you're in the faith, first of all, and number two, if you're in the faith, that you're right with Him. And don't go messing around with this. Don't take the Lord's table and partake of it in a flippant, I don't give a whip attitude. Don't do that. Because it is dangerous based on what Scripture says. It is dangerous. Don't do it. But you examine yourself. And if you are a genuine believer in right relationship with Jesus Christ, we are going to pass the elements down the aisle, and we want you to partake. If you're right now and not, you know, you're here, you're a genuine believer, but you aren't right with the Lord because you know you've been really thinking bad thoughts, you've done some things, you've never gone to Him and confessed, then I'm telling you, confess them. He says, if we'll confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doesn't talk about any 24-hour waiting period to make sure you did it. It's instantaneous, and I'm challenging to do that. Because I would like you to participate with us, but you examine yourself whether you're right to partake. If not, I would recommend you not, based on what Scripture teaches. That makes sense? That's close communion. So all of us that are going to partake then are reasonably, I sit here and comfortable that we are close to the Lord in our walk, and we can be close to one another as the body of Christ. You notice it didn't say membership in Family Baptist Church. But it did talk about knowing Jesus Christ. And it did talk about being right even if you're a member. Even if no one else knows that something else had been going on. And I'm going to try to cover what I was planning to do in like 15 minutes in a couple. So better have your track shoes on. But I want to expose you to this passage. The Lord's table, it's going to really talk about the perversion that was a problem. And it could be a problem with us also. The perversion really centers around two things. They were segregated. They were into their little cliques, and they were selfish about the way they were gathering together. And Paul said, I can't be pleased with this, and God isn't pleased with this, and I cannot praise you for this. The pattern he talks about, which we have go over week after every month we go through the Lord's table, talk about the pattern, so I won't spend much time on that. The purpose is really, really critical, though. The purpose will come back, and it really can be summarized in the way we ought to be looking in our lives. We ought to be looking around to see if we're right with others. We ought to be looking back at the cross and reminding ourselves of what He has accomplished. We ought to be looking forward because He said He's coming again. It is really, really critical that we don't take this flippantly. The penalty, huge. We'll talk about that very quickly. And the profit of it all. The blessing of it all. Okay, I'm just going to go through the scripture. We'll basically read it and just comment quickly. I want you to note this. You come together. It's found five times. This, the Lord's Supper, this is the one and only place, the Lord's Supper, that phrase is found in the New Testament. Nowhere else. It's here. But it is implied and used many other places. You know that's what they're talking about, but it's unique here. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. In other words, he's telling them, I'm going to teach you, Church of Corinth, but I'm not praising you because you guys have messed up big time in this area. Even though he had greatly praised them just a few verses early in verse 2 of the same chapter, he said, you're really doing what I asked you to do, and I praise God that you're doing that, but not here. Okay? Not in this area. He says, I do not praise you since you come together. That's an emphasis of it. You wouldn't use the same phrase five times in the passages from 17 down to 34 if he wasn't trying to make a point of this coming together is the problem. You come together not for the better, but for the worse. In other words, this is not helping you. This is hurting you. For first of all, when you come together as a church, as a body of believers, I hear that there are divisions among you. That's the problem. It's not good. You know, and it appears to have been divided under probably economic lines and social status, those two items. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. In other words, you're doing it so that you can lift some up and kind of push some to the side. Don't do that. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. In other words, you're not coming with the right motives and you're doing it. You're messing up the very theme of the fact that we're coming together to partake of the body of Christ symbolically as a reminder of what He has done for every one of us. That's why we eat the bread at the same time. It's a reminder that we're a bunch of people here, but when we eat it together, there's a special connection here. We're one body. And how in the world can you come together with all of this disagreement and tension, selfishness and separation? That's what he was saying. He goes on to say, for in eating each one takes his own supper ahead of the other, selfish. One is hungry and another is drunk. And that's literally what it's talking about. They would drink wine and they would drink so much there would be an excess. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Can't you do this and not disgrace the church body? Do you not despise the church of God and do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Really, the emphasis is on flaunting it in the face of others. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Okay? So it's not that would not be a nice letter to receive, guys. You understand that? You wouldn't want to be on the receiving end of this. Especially when the man who's sending it is a unique apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. The pattern, excuse me, I'm going to summarize it very quickly. He's going to talk about what he did and what he says. And the emphasis of what he says is a reminder of what was accomplished, and we are to remember it. Not that we're going to get any special grace, but we're to remember what has already been done on our behalf. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In other words, he took the bread. It was a loaf. He broke it up and he started passing around chunks of the bread. And he said, now you're going to, when you eat this, I'm telling you what you remember when you eat the bread. Remember all that I went through for you. And what does he go through in the next hours? He has his beard literally ripped from his face. He is beat with a whip that has stones in it and just ripped to raw. He is tormented. He is spit upon. He is hit. And ultimately, he literally is nailed to the cross naked. Shameful situation. He said, just remember that my broken body, I did it for you. He wants you and I to think this term. That's why this is such a pressure time for me personally. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Blood is important here. He's saying, remember, when you drink the orange juice today and you see the color of it, it looks somewhat like blood. It's that color. It isn't white and it is to remind us that this is costly. What we remember that Jesus died and paid the price for our sins. The cup is a new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, look around. We got to look around. Right now, you ought to look around. You're going to partake of the Lord's table together. And look around. Have you have something against anybody else? Does somebody else have something against you? We ought to probably take a moment and make sure that that isn't the case and get right with one another. If it would be. I hope it's not the case. Look around. Look back at the cross and all that it says about the cross. You know, we have these videos and movies like the crucifixion, and you know, there's some of the stuff is pretty powerfully displays the horribleness of what went on. Look back. Look forward, and we're to do this until he's coming again. He could come this afternoon. In this world as we know it, and another 7 years starts off, and then, wow, then a whole new millennial kingdom. Look forward. And we are to look inward, examine ourselves. Even though I'm married to Pam, the emphasis is not examine her, it's examine, I'm to examine myself. And so are you. And every one of us in here. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That's the looking back. Therefore, and by the way, the looking around was really found in verses 17 through 22. Remember we just looked at that, where they were selfish and they were separated. And it says, therefore, whatever you eat and this bread and drink of this cup, in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You don't want to be that. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Examine himself. That's looking inward. Proclaim. Forward is looking until he comes, and inwards let us examine himself. Okay? And then the penalty, and this is getting close to the end, it's self-incrimination. It is physical sickness. It is physical death. Right here. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So if you're here and you say, well, I don't give a whip about this stuff. This is craziness. And you partake of the Lord's element, I am warning you, I wouldn't mess with that. I'm just telling you, I wouldn't personally. You do what you want, but that doesn't sound good. Because the God who is omnipotent, which means omnipotent is all-powerful, omniscient, he's all-knowing, will all-powerfully know that you didn't do this with the right heart attitude. And he is warning us, and you and I are accountable for this, don't do it in an unworthy manner. And then it says, for many are weak and sickly among you, because they took it flippantly. They're ill. They're having physical problems. And it even gets worse. It says, many sleep. That's a euphemism for they took their last breath and they've died. And then it closes with the profit of it. The profit of doing this is self-examination and showing consideration. We do this, and it profits us in this manner. Self-examination. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That's a benefit to us, isn't it? We can deal with our own problems right now. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, and that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, the latter part of this is talking about show consideration. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Show consideration. Be concerned about your fellow brother. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. And he closes. The perversion is selfishness and self-centeredness. The pattern is what he said and what he did. The purpose was to look. You know, look around, look up, look back, and look forward. And the penalty is physical. You're self, you know, you incriminate yourself. Some are ill, and some even die. And the profit is that we can be dealing with our life between us and God, and we don't have to have the consequences. We can get right with him, and we can get right and be a blessing to one another. Horizontal look, the forward look, and inward look is the aspect that I'm challenging you. We're going to partake in the Lord's table now. I'm going to ask the deacons to come. We're not going to have a song. You're just going to come because of the time. Deacons, if you would. And then we're going to partake of the Lord's table together.